Good morning. Have you got your Bibles? Good. Well, I'm doing the next part of our Ancient Paths series called Getting Filled and Staying Filled. And this is about the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know how this works, but I keep getting what I think are the best topics in these series. This one is a journey I've been on for a couple of years now, and I believe, you know, just from the worship this morning, the prophetic words, wasn't it special to have a tongue spoken? It's been a while since we've had that, and the amazing thing is it just calls out. I just got pictures during it, and it just calls out different gifts. So that was really special. But I think what was clear this morning, and is just so much in line with what the Lord has given me this week as I've prayed for you, is that there's a shift coming. There's a shift. The tide is coming in. Tide goes out, and then the tide comes in. And there's a shift coming of a deepening of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, as I say, talking about the Holy Spirit and studying and pursuing the presence of God has probably been the focus of my life for the last 4 or 5 years. And I've really felt like it's taken my Christian walk up to a new level. And I guess it's this conviction that walking with God is actually about walking with God. Being a Christian is actually about knowing Christ. Walking with God is not walking with a set of rules. Walking with God is not having the set of disciplines, first and foremost. Walking with God is not about cleaning up your act, first and foremost. Walking with God is walking with God. It's knowing and experiencing God. And sometimes when you put that up, Holy Spirit, some of us zone out. I know I used to do that. It's kind of on the fringe, niche, like on the edge of the cliff of Christianity. You know what I'm saying? But let me say this to you. The Holy Spirit is Jesus without skin. The Holy Spirit is the Father made manifest in your life. Let's take away that religious word manifest. The Holy Spirit is bringing God the Father to you. The Holy Spirit is the one when the disciples said, Jesus, are you sure you have to go? Because it's really nice having you here. Everybody gets healed. It just demons flee. We could see that if you could just hang on here a bit longer, the world would be changed. And he said, I've got a better plan for you. I'm going to go. What? How could that be a better plan? Do you know what this place was like before you came and now you're going to go after 3 years? He said, I'm going to go, but it's better for you because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be me without skin, to live inside of you, and you'll know me even more deeply, can you believe this, than when you walked with me on this planet. So you're sitting in this room, and I'm sure all of you have thought, I wish that I'd seen Jesus speak to the 5,000, starting it off with a meal where he took a backpack full of fishes and loaves and broke them, and it became enough for 5,000, and then spoke to them, and hearts burned, and people were captivated, and then miracles happened. I wish I lived in that age. You do. You do. Because the Holy Spirit is Jesus without skin, and He's in your life. And His same power is here. The difference is actually not a difference. The only thing you need is faith to see it. But they did too. Because many looked at Jesus without faith, even his own disciples in certain areas, and then they didn't see some things about him. And so it's as simple and as hard, to be honest, as believing. So I want to impart something to you. I mean, I know that many think of me as a teacher, but this morning's less teaching than, I believe, a prophetic impartation of something that God's saying and doing at this time. So, staying filled with the Holy Spirit's what I'm talking about. I just kind of in parallel and meshing it all together, this is the fifth time I've spoken within a theme which I call the divine embrace. And it's all about the presence of God. And so I mention this because all of our sermons are on podcasts and you can look them up. And in these five parts on the divine embrace, I've tried to cover principles of how we can get closer to the Holy Spirit, how we can get more of God's presence into our lives. And today I want to leave with you one last crowning principle on having more of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen? Are you ready for it? Who knows or remembers what I shared last time? I'm not sure you do. Maybe you weren't here. Maybe that's why you can't remember. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17, Apostle Paul prays for the Ephesians. He said, I pray that you will come to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and know this love. Why? Because it's nice. It is. Why? Because he says, so that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Let me tell you this. Unless you know that God's face shines on you, unless you know that he really digs you, unless you know that he really likes you, you can't have the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. You could come to meetings and be part of a great worship service and taste it, but you can't have the fullness of it unless you know that you're good with him. And here's the summary of what I want to say to you today, just in case you fall asleep for the rest of what I talk about, okay? There's a direct connection between your understanding that you're righteous and how much of the Holy Spirit there is in your life. There's a direct connection between your conviction that you are acceptable to God and how much of the Holy Spirit there is in your life. The amount of the presence of God in your life is not a function of how hard the disciplines of waking up at 4:30 in the morning are. They're not a function of how much you fast. They're not a function of how often you've been out there soul winning, although it's glorious to go and share the life of Christ with others. It's a function of your conviction of righteousness. And I'm going to show that and prove that to you. So, here's the shift that I want to tell you that I think is happening in our church and in individual lives here today. When the Holy Spirit begins to move in us, the first time, maybe when you get baptized in the Spirit, or you have an encounter with the Holy Spirit, it feels like a drink. But in John 7, Jesus said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and the water I give him will become a river that flows out of him. Here's the shift. The shift in your life is that the Lord wants to change it from being an occasional drink to something from within you that flows out. The shift could be seen another way, and that is that you've had encounters with the Holy Spirit, but they feel like they come from outside. They feel like maybe they come from when you come to an amazing worship service or a God evening. The shift is that you're going to start to feel like it comes from inside, not from outside. It comes from within you. I love at Bethel Church, one thing they train their Bible school students to do is they say, right, it's one thing to get into God's presence while soaking and listening to amazing worship music. Let's try this. Turn off the worship music and practice getting into God's presence without it. Now, I'm not saying, you know, if you need to get into God's presence, have worship music. But the point is that there's a river within you. You don't need to get it from, are you with me? But if you are dry, if you are out of it, then sure, that's why we've got brothers and sisters. That's why we drink the water that comes out of their lives. But the point is that every one of you, the shift is that God wants this river to begin flowing from within you. Maybe another way of putting it is this. The shift is the difference between thinking that God visits you and that God dwells with you. The difference between thinking that now and again God visits you to understanding that actually God dwells with you. And that's where I want to spend the rest of our time together this morning. Let's go to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, I want to look at three examples of where God dwelt with man. They're instructive, and they will teach us something this morning. Who knows and can think of the first dwelling place that God had with man? Tick, 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 tick. Make you think. The first dwelling place of God with man was the Garden of Eden. God created this incredible garden. It says he worked for 6 days. Some Christians believe 6 literal days. Others believe that that was a period of millions of years. Doesn't matter. You're still going to go to heaven, whichever way you believe, it's fine. But God created this incredible beauty and there was no sin. And at the end of that time, he made man. He made him different from every other creature because he breathed his own breath into him. So man's the only creature that can have a spiritual connection. Man's the only creature that's got one leg in this dimension and one leg on the earth. Every other creature has generally four legs, sometimes a fin on this earth, okay? But we've got one leg in both so that we can fellowship with God. And at the end of that time, God came and dwelt in that garden. Now, I don't know how you picture the Garden of Eden, and I looked up the most beautiful picture, and the truth is there were about 20 different beautiful garden pictures that I could find last night, and I thought this one was quite nice. But you know what the true beauty of Eden was? It's not the waterfalls and the plants and the flowers. It was the presence of God with man. And the rest of it was just the outward reflection of it. And it says in Genesis 3 that God would walk with man in the cool of the day. That was what was cool about Eden. Is the presence of God with man. And God intended this garden to be his permanent dwelling place with man. But then sin came in, as we know. And the presence of God was removed, and man was cast out of the garden. And this is just one thing to highlight and underline, is that Eden was the garden of his presence, and I call it the place of the seventh day. The beauty of Eden was also that there'd been this massive work of energetic creation by the hand of God, and then it says God rested. And it's in the context of that rest that he walked with man. And so in Eden, there's this amazing, almost tension between the fact that Adam and Eve have just been given the planet to rule. God said, take dominion, subdue the earth, name every animal, take charge, here are the keys. Run this planet well. It's still our mandate today, by the way. And yet he said, it's finished. It's perfect. And that is your life, brother and sister, is that there's an incredible destiny, there's a plan, there's this adventure of God like Adam and Eve had. Can you imagine the first day they got the keys? I said, wow, seriously, this, you're giving me this to rule? God said, yes, but in peace and rest. in my presence. It is finished. Are you with me? So I'm giving you something to do, but in my heart and in my power, I've done it already, and I'm going to help you. That's part of having God as a dwelling place with you, is our lives transform from life is tough, to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12. There is now a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest, rests from his own work. I'm not talking about us loafing around and watching rugby 7 days a week. It's very nice to do that on a Saturday though. But not talking rest in God does not mean loafing around. It means peace in your heart in the midst of great adventures. It means knowing that God has done it. And it's my faith that takes hold of what God has done in my life, in building a great business, in transforming nations, building schools, etc. It's done. It's finished. All right, so that was the first dwelling place. The second dwelling place I want to talk about is Moses' tabernacle. Now, let's go through this quickly. And we won't turn to this. You can write down. Exodus 25, verse 8. Moses was an incredible man. I mean, he went up the mountain without a pen and paper, and God spoke to him for 40 days. Can you imagine? He didn't even have an iPad, Ian. I mean, and God spoke to him for 40 days. He didn't just give him the Ten Commandments, but he gave him the exact details of a plan of this incredible tabernacle. And Moses remembered that came down and built this tabernacle. Some people estimate that the tabernacle cost the equivalent today with all the different pieces and the gold would cost $6 billion. So it wasn't an insignificant tent. I pitch tents in the backyard. My sons and daughter and I take 15 minutes to get up the tent, okay? These guys built something worth under $10 billion in the desert from an exact plan that God gave them. Why did God give them this plan? Because after Eden, it was the cry of God to dwell with man, to dwell with Israel. But it had to be because of sin, and it had to be an exact pattern. So in Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8, God says, "Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." All right? Later, at the end of Exodus 30, God says something interesting. He says, "This place will be a place where my presence will dwell for generations to come." So the other thing about the dwelling places of God is they're usually meant to be permanent. Permanent. Eventually, by Exodus chapter 40, so you got the instruction in chapter 25 and chapter 30, are just pointing out that it says that God's intention was to live there for generations. And in Exodus chapter 40, they finished the work. Now watch what happens. And you could read with me from verse 33, if you can read up there. It says, "And so Moses finished the work. It appears to have taken a year. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." So, got the instructions, built for a year, cost about $10 billion, and then Moses said, "It's finished," and then the presence of God moved in. The glory of God moved in. After it had been built exactly right. Okay. Good. Keep that in your mind. Let's go to the next one. Solomon's temple. This is the third. And then we'll get down to what I'm trying to say to you. The Garden of Eden. Moses' tabernacle. The third was Solomon's temple. Now Israel's got a king. If you remember, the greatest king was King David. He was the king after God's own heart. But God said, "David, there's reasons you can't build my temple. Your son, who's going to be have cleaner hands than you, his life's purpose is going to be to build this temple as the dwelling place for me among the nation of Israel. The tabernacle was for the Israelites as they wandered. The seasons in your life where you'll be wandering, and they are seasons where you aren't locked on to, yeah, and God's presence wants to be with you there. But now Israel was established as a nation. They had their own lands, and God wanted a place where his presence could dwell in that temple, the temple of Solomon. And so God prepared Solomon. Now, if you thought Moses' tabernacle cost a lot of money, boy, they say $16 billion. Somebody did a calculation. Much more than any of the most amazing buildings in Manhattan. That's how much this temple cost. And they brought the very best, the cedars of Lebanon, from Lebanon. And they brought skilled craftsmen and jewels and plated everything with gold. And you know what? I couldn't find a good picture on the internet of how glorious this amazing temple was. And then this is what happened. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the last thing they did is they brought in the Ark of the Testimony. And they brought in the Ark, and the priests brought this Ark after years of building this most perfect, incredible temple. The priests brought in the Ark, and let's see what it says. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 10. It says, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud, again, the presence of God, the glory of God, filled the temple of the Lord. And the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. And skipping down to chapter 9, verse 3, God says, I have consecrated this temple which you have built by putting my name there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. There's so much in this that you can meditate on about the presence of God. From these three examples, though, I just want to make a simple point. Is that whether it's the beautiful garden that God created himself, whether it's this perfect tent that was a mirror of what heaven is set up like that Moses had to build, or whether it's this $16 billion temple that Solomon built with the best the world had to offer, God was always looking for dwelling places, places where he could live with his people. In the New Testament, you are that temple. In the New Testament, you are that garden. In the New Testament, you are that tabernacle. And in each of these cases, the presence of God, the cloud of God's glory, only moved in when it was finished. It says Moses finished his work, then God moved in. Solomon finished his work, brought in the ark, then the power of God moved in. Jesus stands in front of your life and he says, it is finished. My temple is built. You are my temple. Amen. All right. Jesus brought home to us. Those three places were homes for God, but the truth is they were temporary. They were just a picture of what God was going to do for you and me. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, the Word, God, became flesh and made his dwelling, his home, among men. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I don't know what home, the picture of, maybe home wasn't a great place for you. But just imagine this most wonderful, beautiful place of safety where you go back to, no matter what's going on in your life. There's a home for you where God dwells. And it's in your heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. So, let me explain how this works. Moses, it appears to me, I don't know if there are more biblical scholars here that know otherwise, built for 1 year this tabernacle. Solomon, I didn't have time to look it up, but I know he built for many years this incredible temple. And Brian Glover would tell you that the Garden of Eden was created in 6 days, or maybe it took longer. And God took time to build it. Let me explain how it works for you. Is that in the instant that you get John 3:16 into your life, in the instant that you get born again, this most incredible miracle happens where the inside of you, there's just like the hand of God and the work of God, and the inside of you is born again. And this broken down shack becomes a temple. As good as Solomon's temple, as good as Moses' tabernacle, and as good as the Garden of Eden. And it's a miracle. And on that day, you're righteous and you're acceptable, and God comes to live inside of you. I put to you this morning that one of the real challenges Christians have is they don't really believe that. They don't really believe that. And therefore, the presence of God doesn't dwell in them in reality as much as it could. And that's the shift that is happening right now. Because the Lord wants us to have a revelation of how acceptable we are, and how clean we are, and how perfect the work of Jesus was that He did in your life. You see, it's His work in your life, thank God, not your work. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You are like whitewashed tombs." So you've been trying to build this life of yours, Pharisees, through all your legalism, your rules, and what you do. And you know what it looks like? It's a tomb. Inside is death, and all you've achieved is whitewashing it on the outside. That's what religion does. What Jesus does is He goes into your life. He takes out the death, and He puts glory, a temple there. Don't confuse religion from being righteous in Christ. Is a total difference. And the good news for every person in this room is it's an act of faith to become righteous, to become born again, to become an acceptable son and daughter of God. And the good news for you is if you've come here today and you've thought, "Oh gosh, I'm dragged myself to this church service. I wonder what they're going to make me do, and I'm going to feel guilty and condemned when I leave because that's what Christianity is all about. It's a set of rules," and I've got great news for you. It's not about any of that. It's about a miracle that God does in response to one act of faith where He makes you a temple, perfect, clean, spotless, acceptable to God, and He calls you son. Wow. No matter what you've done in your life. No matter how, though your sins were red as scarlet, the Bible says, "I will wash them as white as snow." So, where's the right page? Here's the punchline. The punchline, as I said earlier, is that if you doubt that you're righteous, there's a degree, what you're saying is this temple's not good enough. This temple's not finished. I need another year or two to get over some issues in my life. Then this temple might be okay. But it'll never be okay by what you can do. Never. You can't create perfection. Only Jesus can, and you're already perfect. So you need a conviction. Conviction. Certainty is what I mean by conviction. Assurance. I know that you're righteous. And if the measure that you have that will be the measure that the power of the Holy Spirit begins to flow from your life, and that you begin to experience in reality that you are a dwelling place of God. That's what I wanted to talk to you about this morning. Can you catch it? So, you know me, I mean, I could try and hit you with 43 scriptures and take you through, and I have still got a scripture in reverse to, in reserve to take you through. But I hope you could catch that. You see, the problem is we know these things in our heads, but we walk around as Christians most of the time with some degree of guilt in our hearts. We do. I feel it. I went to speak at campus about 3 weeks ago, and I just felt this energy and hunger and passion for God on the one hand, but on the other hand, this just a whole lot of guilt in Christians' lives. Now, we need to be so conscious about what's right and wrong. Don't get me, the law was brought so that sin could be revealed. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't say, oh, there is no law, there is no right and wrong, just do whatever you like. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying he brought the law so that we could realize we're utterly sinful and become so dependent on God and then realize that righteousness comes from Christ alone. I'm not saying there isn't right and wrong. I'm just saying that Jesus has made you right. Let me change the lingo a bit, you know, because in Christian circles, like these words sometimes seem to be vaccinated for us. You know what I mean? We hear them so often that they lose their power. Let's choose a different word for righteousness. I think it's an amazing word, okay? But I want to just put it to you like this. If God says you're righteous, He also, another way of saying it, He's saying you're perfect. Say that to yourself, I'm perfect. How does that feel? How does that feel? Does it feel right? By faith, okay, here's another one. Pushing the envelope a bit. If God says you're righteous, He's saying you're awesome. All right, say that to yourself, I'm awesome. God thinks I'm awesome. Don't get me wrong, this is not Christian positive thinking. This isn't a pep talk, and I'm not a motivational speaker. This is the truth of God. These are the things we put our faith in. These are the realities of the ages. These are the ancient paths. This, grabbing onto this, is what increases the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And today we want to deal with guilt. We're going to have a bit of ministry time now. And we're going to trust that you just see that Jesus has cleansed the inside of you and He's made you clean, clean, clean. If you've never given your life to Christ, you've never come to His feet, you've never repented, well, today will be a day for you to do that. But then to know that He's made you clean. And then I want you to see this beautiful temple that you are being filled by the glory of God. And here's the most exciting thing. All of this was not done just so that the temple itself could throb. You know? All of this was done so that the nations could see the glory of God. The glory of God that rests on your life is there for the world to see. The world is not meant to see a bunch of struggling Christians that keep thinking they need to get their act together and one day they'll get closer to God. The world is meant to see a bunch of Christians that are convicted about righteousness, that are full and that have the dwelling place of God within them. And the Bible says then the river flows out of the temple. In Ezekiel chapter 47. When the temple's like this, and when God dwells in the temple, then the river flows out and it touches the nations. Brother and sister, the beauty of God having 1 billion temples on this earth rather than just the temple of Solomon is that His glory can rest on each of our lives in different ways. The glory resting on Vernon is different to the glory resting on me. And I take my glory that I carry of God, and I take it into a certain family, a certain part of society, and He takes His glory onto adverts with Elton. No, I'm just teasing. Onto, I don't know, wherever he takes his glory, each of you take a different expression of the beautiful river and light of Christ into all of life. But for this river to flow and for the glory of God to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea is because of Christ in you, the hope of glory dwelling in you. And this glory needs to come out. And it will come out when you know that you're the temple. So bow your heads and let's pray. I just want you to refocus. Most of you here know the Lord. Those who don't, we're going to pray for you at the end. Most of you here know the Lord. Let the Holy Spirit audit your heart now. Are you carrying guilt? Are you carrying heaviness? Are you carrying condemnation? The Bible says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus because He's made us a perfectly clean temple. Romans 8. Just search your heart. And then whatever you find there that gives you that heaviness, that sense of separation from God, just see Jesus walking around inside your life as if it was a building. And just see Him painting the walls with His blood, with the price He paid. Just see Him washing you and making you totally acceptable. Some of us have got, especially the A-type personalities here, just keep your heads bowed, but some of you are driven. You don't have to put up your hand. Maybe all of us, I don't know. I am. And I regret, and I wish I'd done this, or I wish I'd done that, or I feel I should be doing more. That's also part of the problem. And let the Lord touch you right now and give you a Sabbath rest. Let Him tell you, hold it. I'm the Creator. There's a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Yes, you've got adventures, but I've already completed these things. I'm going to take you through your life at my pace. And I'm going to reveal amazing things through you. Lord, I pray now. I pray for a conviction of righteousness to fall on every person here. Lord, your word says, John chapter 16, your word says that the Holy Spirit comes to convict of righteousness. I pray that you'd convict brothers and sisters here today. And just by yourself, just pray out now, Lord Jesus. Just pray with me. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you've made me new. I thank you that I'm a new creation. I thank you that the old is gone and the new has come. I thank you you've made me righteous. You've made me the righteousness of God. Thank you that you've made me a temple. Come and fill my temple now. Come and fill my temple now. And just pray that now. Continue to pray. Maybe pray in tongues. Oh, shit. Lord, I pray that you'd fill temples now. Because like Moses, you proudly stand and you say, it is finished inside of this man's heart. The Holy Spirit can come. The glory of God can come. The glory of God can fill. Lord, I pray for this to be a shift. I pray for this to be a significant time, especially in preparation of next week's conference. I just thank you, Lord God, that we have a hunger for more of your Spirit in our lives. But we thank you that it doesn't come from outside. It doesn't come from anointed preachers as much as it comes from inside where you dwell in us, Lord. Your word said, Lord, if any man is thirsty, let's thirst this morning, brothers and sisters, drink. If any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and I will give him living water that will become a river from within him. Lord, I pray for your presence to fall in lives in a greater way. And Lord, I pray that your glory would shine out of our lives. Lord, we so much want to, this glory that we've seen, we so much want to show that glory to the world. Let it be, let us be hosts of the presence of God. Let us be the fragrance of Christ by your presence in us, Lord Jesus. Just let the Lord just fill you now. And this is the key to staying filled with the Spirit. What we've spoken about today is knowing that you're the temple. God lives in you and you're righteous. I want to leave you with Ezekiel 43 as a prophetic word this morning. I'm running. It says, Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel said, I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters, and the land was radiant with his glory. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. And then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. That's you. The glory of that, that's a word for you, and it's a word for our church, that the glory of God fills the temple. As a result, it covers the land. And that's our passion, our heart's cry, that the glory of the Lord would cover Johannesburg as the waters cover the sea. But it's when we start becoming bearers, carriers of the glory of the Lord.